Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Kicking, scratching, and clawing. Let me start over. Kicking and scratching and clawing. That's how Jonah went to the big city of Nineveh. God had commanded him, prior to our Old Testament reading this morning, God had commanded him to go, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So the only thing that was standing between Nineveh and God's judgment was one reluctant prophet. Now Nineveh was a powerful city. In fact, it was the most powerful city in the known world. And its wickedness matched its power as only the capital city of the most powerful nation can do. The Assyrians were also the mortal enemies of the Israelites. And because of that, Jonah didn't really want to go and help the Ninevites escape God's judgment. His words make it very clear that he would just as soon see the entire place go down in God's flaming fury. So Jonah does what any self-respecting but rather foolish prophet would do. He ran in the opposite direction God told him to go. He literally caught a ship going west after God told him to go east. But Jonah quickly discovered that when God calls you to do something, running will do you no good. Not long after the ship set sail, God sent a huge storm, which was about to take the lives of all aboard. And the sailors aboard that ship showed themselves to be more spiritually minded than Jonah as they cried out to their gods while Jonah slept below decks. And when Jonah finally fessed up to being the one that God was angry with, they reluctantly threw him overboard after he told them to do so. And when they did, the seas immediately became calm. Now that would get your attention. But as strange as that was, pretty strange, as we all know, there was probably something even more stranger yet to come. We read that God sent a big fish to swallow Jonah. And while Jonah was in that fish, he had a few days to think things over. Three exactly, in fact. An opportunity to carefully consider his options and reorder his priorities. I would imagine that the fact that he wasn't dead already after a couple of days in the fish convinced him of the futility of running from God. Or maybe he thought God must have something else in mind. The last two lines of Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish go like this. "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Now, in Jonah's mind, that, of course, would be the Ninevites. "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." After rereading those words this week, I wonder if Jonah was thinking, "Wait a minute. I know how much God hates sin and wickedness. There really aren't anybody any more wicked that could be the people than could be the people of Nineveh, and he certainly won't withhold his judgment from such a people. So I'm going to get a front row seat as the Ninevites get what's coming to them." And so with that prophet now ready to embrace the task that he was given, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. I'd really love that verse. It kind of sums it all up, doesn't it? I wonder what he looked like after 3 days in the belly of the fish. Blanched, kind of bleached out. Now, all of that happened prior to the Old Testament reading we heard earlier. And if Jonah thought that he knew the mind of God, it shows that he really wasn't much of a prophet. As that reading said, the people of Nineveh, from the homeless man in the streets to the king himself, repented. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. How far would you go to help somebody you love? And have you ever really thought about that? How far would you go? What would you do to help somebody you love? If someone you really cared for was in mortal danger, what would you risk to save them? Well, the easy answer, and easy because it's hypothetical, is say, well, I'd do anything. I'd risk anything to help someone I cared about. I'd do the deeds for them. I'd give up my dollars, my wealth and possessions. I'd be willing to look dumb. I'd be willing to make a fool of myself to help them. I'd even make the ultimate sacrifice. I'd die for them. But here's another question. First, and actually this shouldn't be too hard if you've actually been alive these past few months and of difficulty in our country, I want you to think of a person you despise. Someone who has caused you grief, who has caused you anger and frustration. Now, I'm not going to ask you who that is, but I want you to go ahead and think about that. What would you do for that person? Would you give up your dollars? Would you willingly look dumb? Would you die for that person? The obvious answer to that is what? Of course not. I wouldn't. And you know, St. Paul would agree with you. That's how we would respond. He writes in his letter to the Romans, "One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." Maybe you'd make a sacrifice like that for a good person. Maybe, but not likely. Unless it were a family member. And certainly not for someone you despise. Someone who has hurt you in some way. And neither was Jonah. Remember, he initially ran the other way instead of going to help the Ninevites. He knew he was being asked to leave everything he owned and valued behind. His dollars. He'd have to worry about looking dumb, in fact traitorous, to his own people. And if the people repented in Nineveh and God didn't destroy them, he'd look like a fool to them. And Jonah already knew just by going there that he'd be risking his life. It was very likely that he would die as soon as he delivered God's message, no matter what the Ninevites did. The Assyrians had killed more people for less, and history shows that they actually enjoyed killing those whom they had subjected. So when you think about it, maybe we shouldn't be so hard on Jonah after all. Maybe it's not all that strange that it took a storm and 3 days in the belly of a huge fish and being regurgitated onto a beach to finally convince him to obey God and go to Nineveh. And much to Jonah's surprise and his chagrin, when he told the people what was coming, they listened. And they repented. And they fasted. And they asked God for forgiveness, and God forgave them. He was merciful to them. And isn't that just like God? About the time you've got him figured out, or you think you do, he does something to surprise you. It's always been that way. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, though they shall be white as snow, though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." And he told the prophet Daniel to tell Israel, "The Lord, our God, is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." So what happened after Jonah's preaching is really just another example of God being God. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. So where's Nineveh today? Well, the Nineveh of Jonah is on the ash heap of history. But Nineveh does still exist. We're living in it. And the time is short. That's been a pretty consistent theme these last few months in our scripture readings. It's consistent because, well, it's a central theme of the Bible. The day of judgment is nearer now than it has ever been. Just as Paul said in our epistle, the appointed time has grown very short. The present form of this world is passing away. And in our gospel reading, Jesus said the same thing. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. See, Nineveh isn't out there somewhere. It's all around us. And there are many, some of them friends, neighbors, even family members who don't know of God's mercy and love, which frees us from the fear of his certain judgment on our world. And we're called to carry the message of repentance and salvation to the entire world because the time is short. There are people who need to know that someone has already done the deeds for us. Jesus. God in the flesh. In Philippians, we read that Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus didn't give up dollars. He gave all the riches of heaven for you and me, for everyone who has ever lived, everyone who will ever live. He once told a man, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To do the deeds for us, Jesus had to leave the wonder and glory of heaven for a life of servitude. And Jesus willingly chose to come into the world knowing that many would call his work foolish, dumb. He was mocked as he was being crucified. That purple robe and the crown of thorns and the sign on the cross that declared, "Here's the King of the Jews," were meant to make Jesus look the fool. But remember what Paul said to the Corinthians. It pleased God through the folly, that is, through the foolishness of what we preach, to save those who believe. Even today, the Christian faith is mocked, and the name of Jesus is tossed out flippantly, just as another nasty word. And yet God was willing to appear dumb and foolish in men's eyes in order to save us. And the third D, Jesus willingly gave his life for us. Paul writes, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, that's the central teaching of the Christian faith. So Jesus came and he suffered and he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead so that we might have eternal life. Jesus did the deeds so that we might know God's promise, a promise that gives us hope in this dark world. He did everything needed to make eternal life a certainty for all who believe. And the real wonder, the incredible reality that's so hard to comprehend, is that Jesus did this. He did the deeds not for good folks, but for his enemies. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. I think those few words at the last part of what Paul just said are maybe the most troubling for us. He's given to us, he's entrusted to us, the message of reconciliation, the message that brings salvation to sinners like us. We've been given the same call that Jonah has been given. We have a message of hope for a world that's passing away. And it's an urgent message because the time is short. You know, all he asks of us is to live and speak in a way that shows where our hope lies. The power of that message doesn't come from our eloquence. In fact, sometimes the lack of our eloquence and the lack of perfection on our parts is one of the greatest witnesses in the world of a God who cares and loves for sinners. And Jesus has already done the hard work. And people need to hear it. Amen.